You hear me now? You could hear me before. You're just being polite, right? Except JD, he's dialed me down, I can tell. How many of you can recite or remember your teachers from elementary school? Can anybody?
I can do most of them.
Most of them? Most of them? Yeah. Okay. It's kind of interesting. I went to a couple Facebook pages that my schools are, two of my schools are gone now. The buildings are gone. The third one has been converted from a high school to a middle school. But to find some of the teachers online and to talk with them, because it's different now. Do you still call them Mr. or Mrs., you know? It's just out of respect. But to hear that, and I'm a teacher, and I struggle remembering 2 years ago some of my kids' names. So 30, 40 years, 50 years. All right, who's been the longest graduate in here? Barb, how many years since you graduated?
I'm sorry?
How many years since you graduated high school?
60 years.
Anybody beat that? Oh, my gosh. Good for you, Barb. 60 years. I wonder if I'm going to remember all these teachers' names. But this one teacher, I got to be honest, I kind of had a crush on her. She was young. I mean, I look back and I'm going, she was old, but she was younger. And you know, that little elementary school infatuation and stuff, it just, and then she got married, you know, popped my balloon and whatever, but I loved her. She was a good teacher. I loved being around her, and she got me thinking. And one day she asked us a question. If the President of the United States called you on the phone, what would you say? Hi. Just for the record, for those in the internet world, Kenny said, hi. What would you say if the president was on the other end of the phone? I guess there's some protocol, and it's not really the president waiting on the line. They call you, and the switchboard says, this is the White House switchboard. President is holding, or something like that. I kind of learned that in the military. I actually think that happened once where I was stationed, but it might have been just, you know, a hoax. But so the president's holding on the line. What do you do?
You hold for him.
You hold for him, okay.
It's a respectful thing to do.
Sure, you drop whatever you're doing and you run. And you go, and you answer the phone. What if it's a president you don't like?
You still hold for him.
It's somebody you didn't vote for, okay. Well, what if God called you on the phone? I've seen those pictures, you know, the iPhones and stuff, where you got the picture of the face that pops up on the other side. What does God's face look like? I don't know, by the way, but there's an iPhone there, and it's God's calling, you know, and it's the face and the picture there. Well, I couldn't find one that I liked, so I pulled this thing out of the dustbins. Do y'all remember what that is? That's a telephone. Mason, have you ever seen one of those before in your life? You have? Have you ever used one? Do you know how to use one? Pick up the phone and put your finger in the hole that represented the number and spin it and let it run back. And then you do the next number. Remember that? And then we got high tech with push buttons. Well, some of you go back even further where you didn't even have that, right? You had a crank phone? And then what did you do after you cranked it?
Well, my aunt and uncle's was one long, three short. Ours was one long. I mean, that's how it went. I mean, you had to know, or you picked up and you got the operator, because it listened to everybody's conversation.
OMG.
Yeah, you could learn a lot of things that way.
Lenore?
It's called party lines.
Party lines.
Raymond was on the same line as us. He was too short for. Uh-huh. We were three long. Fred Hammer was too long.
Uh-huh.
We had our own phone company until they lived in 1971.
Did you hear anything juicy about Ray?
Well, I don't know about that.
Seven different rings. you were busy and you didn't hear the first ring out of the seven or whatever. Listen in. Yeah, I want to talk to my girlfriend on the phone. I've got somebody listening in on me, you know? It's like. Our technology has changed, hasn't it, Mason? you see those in the museums. I was trained by the U.S. Navy to fix those, and I was good at it. But you don't even see those. Helen was selling some stuff, I guess, recently. She had a garage sale, and she had one of the little crank phones. And it was in good shape, and boy, I was tempted to just go out and buy it. But, oh, man. You know, old phones. It's kind of like old cameras, old stuff, you know? But it was easy. When the call came in, you didn't know who was calling, right? You just didn't answer the phone. Or worse, or no, even better, you just take the phone off the hook, and then it was busy signal all the time, right? You had that annoying noise in the background. Now you can actually see who's calling you and their name and their number. And then all you do is you go either this way to take it or you go this way to what? I am not answering that phone. Last couple weeks I've been talking to you about being ready. Project 2020 was getting yourself prepared and having a ready answer. If God called, if his face and his number, whatever that is, shows up, 777, whatever on your phone, are you ready to get the call? Let's put up the first slide. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 25 is where we're going to be reading today. If you'd like to turn there, I'm going to have it up on the screen. It's a lot of verses. It's going to be kind of small to read, but if you want to go there in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. But here's the question for you this morning. Are you prepared to answer God's call? Now, we've been joking around talking about a phone call, the president's call, you know, loved ones' calls, party lines. We can talk about this all day long, but the call I'm talking about is when God reaches out and touches you to have a relationship with you, to have a relationship forever with you. Are you ready? Some of you, that's been a long time ago when God did that. Somewhere, maybe some of you don't even remember when, because it's been your whole life. Again, as I've said before, I came to know the Lord later in my life, and I remember that time. I remember that call. I remember hearing distinctively, not a voice necessarily as much as a nudge from the Holy Spirit, an answer to a call, an altar call, to come forward and say, I want Jesus in my life. And that call was the most important thing I've ever done in my life. And the rest, as they say, is history. But are you prepared to answer God's call? Now, there's that call, and then there's this ongoing call, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. After you become a Christian, does God stop calling you? Are you off his list? Are you off his short list or speed dial? However you want to look at it euphemistically, no. You're still very much on God's short list. In fact, the frequency of calls probably increases dramatically. He's calling us constantly. He's talking to us constantly through our circumstances, through the speed bumps of life that we run into, through other people, through the messages that we hear, through God's word, through prayer. And when God calls, we need to listen. When I felt furthest away from God, or when I felt like things are going a little dry, I've realized that I haven't been listening, or I stopped listening, or I flipped the call the wrong way. I knew God was talking or God was saying something, and I stopped listening. It happens. All of us do it. We don't want to think we do that, but we do it. And sadly, one of the most obvious ways is we're too stinking busy. We get busy with life. Our problems become right there, right in front of us. The things that we're facing are circumstances. Things collide. We struggle. And instead of falling at the altar, being at the place where God wants us to be, we let that stuff just overwhelm us. And yet God, when he talks, we need to listen, no matter where we are. I think of Adam and Eve. They have the conversation with God walking through Eden. I've had some people tell me that they've never heard God's voice. I think I've told you that one day I was sitting in my car and I was praying that my check that I was writing to my ex-wife was going to burn her fingers and it was going to burn her bank down. But I was going to sign it anyways, but I was just praying and God's voice just calmly said to me, "Whose money is this?" And it just convicted me to no end. And yet we do that. We hear things, we see things, we experience things. We are compelled to do things because God's voice is that powerful. I mean, God's voice led Moses around the desert for 40 years. He had conversations with God on the mountaintop. We know it. We see it. It's in the Word. So let's read scriptures. Let's talk about being prepared. And so we're going to read. Everybody's either in your Bible. I'll put it up here. Like I said, it's a little bit of an eye test, but this is what it says when it talks about calling. Can you see it out there, Jason, okay? It says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober." Let's just stop right there a minute. As we get older, are we all getting older? Our minds change, don't they? They get sometimes full of stuff, or we lose memory. Things change. Our health changes. Our life changes. We forget things. We have so much stuff packed into our minds and our feelings that we're not as alert. One of the things I learned in the military was to always be on alert. Always be mindful. Always situational awareness, they call it. You just always are alert. People in the medical profession are taught that as well. Always look for the signs. Always be observant. Be alert and fully sober. Now that's not necessarily talking about alcohol or anything else that you might use, but there's times where I'm distracted. And that really talks more about not being distracted. It's being focused. Being fully sober is another way of saying I'm focused. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Verse 17, "Since you call on a Father who judges each person's walk impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God." Verse 22, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Powerful words from Paul and Peter. Peter says this, and Paul says it in Corinthians, exactly, almost the same way. Our eyes should be focused on God, not on our life. And it talks about it repeatedly through here, about the whole span of life. And it's very, very pointed down here. Eventually, the grass withers and the flowers fail, just like life. We'll all perish. Are you prepared? Are you ready? So let's put this next slide up, Jacob. Before I do that, I want to talk about something that I saw on the internet that I thought was pretty important. I saw it. It was written by a guy named David Zuccolato. I think I said that right. He wrote a book. It's called The Love of God, A 70-Day Devotion Towards Forgiveness. And he said that he had heard a pastor, a teacher named Ravi Zacharias. Has anybody heard of him? Wonderful pastor. I think he's either Pakistani or Indian. Very intelligent. One of the greatest apologists of our time. And he was talking about this. He had this quote. This is David saying, I heard Ravi Zacharias once say, and this is regarding bringing people to Christ. So we call that evangelism in our church, in our church language. When you lead people to Christ, that's evangelizing. And so Ravi Zacharias said this, what you lead people with is what you lead them to. For example, if your church is leading people to Christ through entertainment, they will expect to be entertained. That caught my attention. That caught my ear. It caught my mind. It caught my thinking. What are we leading with? And this tie into God's call. What are we being called to do when we talk to people in our communities? When we talk to people in our families? When we talk to people around the table? When we're sitting there at work? Wherever we are at, what are we leading with? And so here's some things I want to put up on the list. How do we lead? As a Christian, I didn't get a discipleship class or an evangelism class or even start to hear about this stuff until a little ways after I'd become a Christian. But I remember the class. I remember class. I went to a discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I'm a follower now. What should I do? And that class led to an evangelism class, which said, Jesus said, love God with all your heart and all your soul, love each other, and then go make disciples. That's what evangelism is. Go make disciples. Not only teaching believers about Jesus, but to reach the lost. That's what we're called to do. And so what Ravi Zacharias is saying in that is, how are you leading? And if we're honest and we talk about what churches are doing today, you can see it on the internet, you can see it on TV, you listen to it on the radio, you can see it through personal experience. Churches lead with all kinds of things, don't they? Some churches are known for their worship teams. Big stages with lights and smoke and full bands, almost orchestras. In the old days, used to be the big organs, remember? When I was at the Crystal Cathedral in California for a couple of their shows, there's a stage, and then over on one side was this huge organ. It was huge. You ever been to some of these older churches or the old Gothic churches? Their organs are huge. They're beautiful. They sound awesome. I know some ministries that are known for their service programs, feeding the hungry, feeding the poor, bringing people in, prison ministries. I know ministries that work well with children. They're giving things away. I know churches that are known for their online presence on the internet. They don't even have regular services like we think about. They might get together and pray, but their online presence is the new way that they're reaching people. How do you lead? And Ravi says, how you lead is what you lead them to. So let me just put a couple things up here. This is going to sound like I'm being judgmental. Please, that's not what I'm talking about. I just want us to talk about what we do typically. First one, our church. Our church has been on this corner for how long now? 100 years. And we could point to it and say, you need to come to church. You need to know Jesus because this church has been here 100 years. And think of the past. Think what we've accomplished. Your grandparents have been here. Your great-grandparents have been here. We knew each other. You ought to come just because of that. It says Hinesboro Christian Church on it. You ought to come just because of that. Is that what you're leading them to? A building? A place to hang out? Because if we're not here, is this still the church? No. The church is us. This is a building called a church, but we're the church. What about next? Number two, our logo. I kind of made this up like 6 years ago when we were doing this, just to give it for the online presence. Real love, real hope. We're leading people to? What I'm leading people to? When I say you ought to come to know Jesus and come to our church because we offer real hope and real love. Is that what should get people in the door? Is this what will make impacts in people's life? I hope when they come here, they feel that. I hope that visitors and you yourselves, if you're not feeling that here, why not? Because that ought to be part of every church that you go to. You ought to feel loved. You ought to feel hope. You ought not to feel beat up when you leave a church. Thirdly, our services. I'm proud that you sit here and listen to me. I'm blessed. The ladies do a wonderful job with the music. But I know places in the churches where it's all about what they do during their services, and that's what they tell people. Come here and experience what we're doing in our services. Come see what we're doing. Come see our programs. Come see what we offer. Get connected to Jesus. How about this one, number four? Our ministries. We got programs for kids. We got programs for adults. We got programs for married people. We got programs for divorced people. We got people with alcoholic and drug dependencies. We got ministries for unwed mothers. We got everything. I know churches that's what they lead with. We got a full banquet for you to pick from. When you go to QQ Buffet over in town, do you eat everything on the buffet? I hope not. You're going to be pretty full. But they offer it because the idea that you can't satisfy everybody all the time. There's an itch there. There's something that's got to be dealt with. The problem is you can be cover so many things, but have no depth in your programs. You could offer everything and miss the mark. And I've been to places like that. Wonderful churches that are trying to do the best they can, and they offer so much, but there's no depth to it. Once you get in the door, once you get through it, there's not a whole lot there. Sounds good. Or fifthly, our lives. When we talk about, Carrie said it, and we didn't coordinate this ahead of time, when God speaks to you, what are you watching? Are you looking at the stuff around you, or are they watching your life? Are you modeling the type of behavior that shows Jesus and the love that he has for the lost? And I think there's one more, isn't there not, Jacob? Others. Others could simply be, well, if we evangelize and we want to lead people to Jesus, or I've got somebody that needs to talk to somebody, go talk to this paid guy or this paid person or this person who's been here forever and they've got the beard and they've been here and they've got that title. The reality at the end of the day, folks, it doesn't matter any of those things at all. We need to all be prepared with an answer for God's call. Every one of us. Every one of us are ministers. Every one of us, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I don't care how old you are, how long you've been a Christian, what sex you are, what generation you are, what your financial status is, we all have that position as ministers to have a ready answer. So what do we do? So this is how the world sees it. That's how wonderful churches are leading with this. But is it enough? So, put it up the next slide, Jake. We always need to go back to what God's design is, what God's plan is. As I've gotten older and as I've grown in my faith, this is the biggest thing I wrestle with. You know, I think I've got it all figured out. I think I've been through the training, been through the schooling. I'm smart. I'm a smart guy. I'm a fixer. And then God has a way of coming along and showing me, you know what? That's not me. Wait for me. Let me show you. This is my thing, not yours. Get out of the way. You ever had God tell you that? Get out of the way? Sometimes he pushes. Sometimes he lets you trip. Sometimes he just lets you go through it. And then you realize, you know what? I probably would have been better off waiting for God to show up or letting him lead on this thing. But how does God want us to lead? And what I mean by lead is, are we, when we're leading with our faith to show the world around us that we're believers, that we're a new creation, right? That's what the Bible teaches us. How do we do this? What does he say? So the first one, there's two of them. And I'm just, it's in Matthew. This is what you need to do first. It's almost like, Mason, you play basketball, right? Do you have a pregame routine that you go through? Do you put your socks on in a certain order? Because it might bring you a better game? Or do you eat a certain meal or a certain type of food maybe before a game? Or don't look at your mom, look at me. Do you know there's athletes that do that? There are athletes and people who are doing things that have a routine. You ever heard this? Baseball? How they get dressed, how they do their warm-ups, how they do, because they, Jolene, you're shaking your head. You used to know some baseball players out in California, didn't you? Or used to hang around at the clubhouse. I know you talked about it at the field. That's, but when you're around these people, you hear these things. They have routines. Because if they get off the routine, they're not going to have success, right? Well, Christians are almost the same way. We do this. So here's your first or two routines. You can't do the rest without these. And the very first one, Kenny, is you got to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. That's the very first thing Jesus said you got to do. That's the first commandment, right, Ray? If you don't have this, you can't do anything else, right? Can everybody agree? How can you love anyone if you don't love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might? That's number one. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we had an interesting discussion this morning about love, and we're talking about love for brothers and sisters and then love for everybody. This is talking about everybody. Jesus said, love your neighbor. He didn't define it as only those folks that show up in church with you or hang out in the ministries with you. This is everybody. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And how do we love ourselves? Number one, we're not going to abuse ourselves. We're not going to hurt ourselves. We're going to take care of ourselves. We're going to do things for us that are good and enlightening and uplifting. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can't get these two done, there's no way you're going to do anything else on the list. And Peter's list that we just read, they're in there. That's what we're going to go to next. You can't do anything. I can't love Carrie unless I have felt God's love for me the way she needs to be loved. I can't love my kids the way they need to be loved as a dad unless I know Jesus' love for me. It kind of sounds like I'm blaming. It kind of feels that way. Because if anything goes wrong, then I can say, well, he didn't love me right. That's the world thinking there. That's Satan. God's love is perfect. God's love is fulfilling. God's love is complete, right? But it starts here. So before you do anything as far as trying to lead the people to the lost, to the Savior, to church, start with your love for God. Start with your love for your neighbor. Love them first before you start hitting them over the head with the Bible. And then, number three, Peter said it very clearly. Be hopeful of his coming. Hopeful of his coming is Jesus Christ coming again. Why is that important? For the Christians that were struggling at the time that Jesus had just died, they thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. They thought, we don't have to endure this very much longer. We're going to be with Jesus. We're out of here. We're done. For us, 2,000 years later, when that didn't prove true, we still got to lean forward in the saddle, folks. We still got to be waiting for Jesus. When we don't anticipate, when we don't lean forward, the world knows we're sitting back. Maybe we're not really believing this stuff. Maybe we're not really embracing it. Maybe we don't think this is all true. When I have found my faith to be a little shaky, I find myself sitting back in the saddle on this. Is Jesus really coming? Is he coming again? Will you come again? Now. I'm tired of all the stuff going on in my life. I'm tired of the stuff going on in the world. Virginia is like ready to, it's a powder keg, ready to go, poof, Jesus, come. When we stop being hopeful, what is that? What's that called? Lack of faith? Lack of hope? Hopelessness? You ever felt hopeless? But you're never helpless. Because God says, I'm neither going to leave you nor forsake you. Ever. I am with you through it all. We need to be hopeful of His coming. So we start with loving God all entirely, loving your neighbor as you love yourself, which is your horizontal relationships. Then we start working on our heads and our hearts. When you lead somebody to Christ, or you have an opportunity to lead somebody to Christ, and you don't get this part, there people are going to look at you and go, why do I need to do this? Yeah, I get the loving part. I get the helping people part. But why is it important that Jesus is coming back? We all better be ready for that. Why is that important? Because when He comes back again, that's when the promises are fulfilled. That's when eternity is coming. That's when every knee will bow, will touch the ground, and our lips will confess that Jesus is Lord. And you don't have any second chances at that point. You don't have another time out. You don't have, I can wait another week or another year or whatever. That's it. We need to be hopeful of His coming. The next one. It says to not conform. This is hard, admittedly. Do not conform to the ways of the world. That's what Peter says. You know how hard this is? We all want to fit in. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be the obvious weirdo. Can I say that? Because some of the stuff that, I mean, John the Baptist was probably the ultimate Christian weirdo, but he was kind of weird. I'm going to watch and love to talk to him when we get to heaven. Why did you wear the animal skins and eat the locusts and eat the bugs? And couldn't you have fitted in a little bit better? Couldn't you have gone to Starbucks and hung out with those people with your laptop? Couldn't you have bought the latest, greatest car? Couldn't you have taken the latest and greatest program to figure yourself out a little bit better? Why did you have to be weird? Why did you have to be different? Because that's how the world looks at all of us, people. We're eating locusts and honey. We're weird. We think different. We do this thing called prayer. We go to this place called church, and we hang out and sing songs. We're weird. As weird as it sounds, John the Baptist to us, that's how the world looks at us. But it's so easy to want to say, you know what, I don't want to fit. It's easier to just kind of fit in. So I don't go to church all the time. Or I let other things become more important. Or I say and do things that doesn't separate me from the rest of the world. Because I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be rock the boat. Jesus rocked the boat every day He was here. He rocked the boat all the time. He was the original nonconformist. Next. Peter says, be holy. Again, in the desire to be transparent, there's times when I'm not holy. And my kids will be the first ones to tell you, when driving down the road, I can be the least holy while I'm driving. We say things, we think things that we shouldn't. There's just, on the internet, you can get angry out there, get kind of rough, but you don't even know if you're really talking with a real person or if they're just trying to get the arguments going. It's easy to be defensive. It's easy to get offended. Be holy. That's a harder thing. The stuff that comes out of your mouth, the things that come out of your heart, the things that comes out of your mind, the blessings, the positive things, it's hard. Because again, we want our pound of flesh. We want to get back. We want to hurt because we've been hurt. Being holy is hard. But Peter says to do it. And then lastly, to love one another deeply. So, see up at the second bullet down, it says love your neighbor as yourself, and then this one says love one another deeply. Peter draws a line between loving your neighbor, which is the world, and loving your brothers and sisters. And we talked about this morning, didn't we, Paul? And the question that this morning, what we're dealing with, is there a difference? When Jesus came from heaven to the earth and he died on that cross, there was no, he did that for everybody. I don't care how smelly you are, what side of the tracks you come from, how poor, how rich you are. He did it for everybody, right, JD? There was nobody that couldn't come to that cross. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's, Jesus said, do that. So the world, when they look to us, we ought to not be holding our love back and sharing the good news and giving the hope that needs to be given and holding it only up for people that we like, you know, the in crowd. Yet, however, he says this down at the bottom, love one another deeply. This is the family thing that I keep pulling out every time we get together. I love you deeply. You're my family. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for you. Hold me to that. And I know, since I've been, that's why I was had no problem putting real hope, real love on the logo. I felt that from the day I walked in here. Be it sheet cakes, or if Charlie was sitting here fixing my heater when the heater went out, to calling on people when Aaron was stuck at the front door and the door was frozen and Charlie coming out, to borrowing a van to move. That's where we love each other deeply. Putting up with Packer fans. Pat came to the basketball game the other day and I was wearing my St. Louis shirt, I think, or my Kentucky shirt. And he goes, oh, man. I said, hey, you buy me a Green Bay shirt, I'll wear it. He goes, I got lots of stuff around there. You might see me one day. I'll wear it. I'll wear the Cubs stuff. Do you feel that when you come here? When we lead people to Christ, when we have the opportunity to say, do you know Jesus? I hope they feel that love that we have for each other, for them. Because I don't see a difference, though there is one. Peter had to say it twice. The world is lost. The world has no hope. The world is looking at a box 6 feet down when they're gone. It ought to break your heart. That's what's driving Peter when he talks about love one another deeply. Love them. What do you lead with? Are we leading with entertainment? Are we leading with fancy programs or bells and whistles? No. I'd much rather go to a place where I'm feeling love and connected than any of that other stuff. Because people know it's real. Because you try to make that happen and it's not real, people will know. They'll hang around for a little while and then they'll split. It's hard when you're connected and you have a relationship and you just plug in and you just feel that love. You don't want it to stop. You don't want it to end. That's what Peter's talking about. So here's your closing question. A takeaway. Jeremiah 33:3. I love this verse. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me. Here's another call reference. And I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. God's saying, call me. Not him waiting for us, calling us. Do you have him on your speed dial? When you get on your knees and you pray, are you talking to God or are you just talking to the wall? God says, call me. I want to talk to you. So, question is here. Do not send God to voicemail. Do not send God to voicemail. When he's calling on your phone, figuratively, I can swipe it the wrong way and just not even answer the call. Stop. Think about it. And don't send a voicemail. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Sorry for the alliterations and the figurative speech towards technology. But Lord, your words are so strong and powerful. the ability to call and to talk and to dialogue and to reach out is an awesome thing. That we, here's a God that created the universes, and we can speak to you and we can talk to you. Father, I willingly say that there's times where I'm not listening for your call. And I know that you are patient with me. Father, I pray for all of us to stop flipping you over to voicemail. Listen to hear, read your word, lead with your love for us. Oh my gosh. Lord, I'm thankful that you showed us the model of what real love is when you sent us your son, who died willingly on the cross for us. It's not about fancy programs or buildings or titles. One of the hardest things to do is just the simplest thing, and that is just love the world. So, Father, thank you for this simple message this morning, to love the world. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.